Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the letter to the Ephesians? It's Ephesians chapter 4. Today's message is going to be coming out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through Ephesians 5, 2. And it talks about us being imitators of God. If you would you please follow along with me as we read God's holy word? Brothers and sisters, hear the word of our Lord. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. If you will notice with me in our verses, there are five vices which the Apostle Paul mentions in verse 31. The five vices are slavery that is offered by Satan to the world, and it's part of our fallen nature. The five vices are bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. And then from that, the Apostle Paul says there are three virtues that we need to put on. Take these away and put these on. And it's in Ephesians 4:32. We need to learn these and employ these. Now, I say this with this as a caveat. We can hear it. We can understand it. Are we able to do it? He says, be tender-hearted or be kind to one another. Where do we hear that? That's the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. So be kind, be tender-hearted to one another, be forgiving. Now, these are three compelling reasons that we should do this. And he's going to give us three reasons why we should be kind, be tender-hearted, and be forgiving. Would you notice what it says in Ephesians 5:1? Be imitators of God the Father. Ephesians 5:2, walk in the love of Christ. And Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Trinity, isn't he? Within these few verses, he's using the Trinity as our strength, something we should consider why you and I need to be obedient and imitate God. So let's go back to this, Ephesians 4:31. We're going to work through these and notice what he says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. I'll read those verses. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, for those of you who are scribbling down notes, the first word is bitterness. The Greek word here, prekra, means a sour spirit or having a sour speech. Now, years ago, I used to hear this phrase often, and I haven't heard this in probably a couple of decades. And it's, man, he's got a sour puss. That was an old phrase I used to hear, but you don't hear it anymore. But the idea is that's what it is. And this bitterness can creep into our thoughts and into our ideas very easily, usually because we're not getting our own way, resulting in us being bitter within those around us, and usually something didn't go our way, and so now it's like, man, I'm going to make somebody pay. And usually we recognize it as the observer as what got into him, what got into her. Man, what a sour puss they are. Well, another word that Paul used here is wrath, and it's the Greek word thymus, T-H-Y-M-U-S, thymus, and it means passionate rage. Passion can be a good thing, but mixed with wrath, not so much. I grew up in a household where this was common, and the individual in the house thought it would produce something, and it didn't produce what that person thought it was supposed to produce. The wrath only produced opposite results, and it is not a plus. Anger is the Greek word org, O-R-G-E. It means hostility. Anger or hostility only eats away at a person's mind. When you're angry, if you think about it, what's upon your mind? It eats you up. That's all you think about. It's just always there. Man, can you believe they did that? Man, what's going on? It's eating you up. It's a cancer. Anger becomes a downward spiral within your mind, and it will eat your heart alive. And it is especially troublesome within the saints of the Lord. Paul is telling us, no, avoid this. Another word that he used was clamor. K-R-A-U-G-E, karug. It means raising voices and yelling. Clamor or yelling about something usually does not produce what the person or the group hopes it will do, as in sometimes they're protesting something. It will only eat away at a person and at the group. This is the opposite of being edifying and helping a person and or a group of people. Clamoring about something. And the other one that was mentioned was slander. We've heard the word blasphemy. That's where the word came from. It's speaking evil of others. It's usually someone talking behind someone's back. And slander can be done in a couple of different ways. One of them is that you do it intentionally and you hope that you will ruin someone's reputation by getting back at them. In fact, sometimes it's a way of paying someone back. Well, man, they'll pay for that. You know, he's a horrible worker. Man, could you believe the mistakes she constantly makes? Man, I'm surprised they're still working here. Well, slander can also be very subtle. It can be delicate. It can slide into our conversations so easily and smoothly that at sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. Man, could you believe what she did today? So how can we combat these really emotional feelings, which Satan and I wanted to use the word earth dwellers exploit? They use it all the time. Well, the Apostle Paul mentioned the three virtues, which every believer should know and practice. And that was in Ephesians 4:32, which Paul mentions every believer should learn and practice all the time. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, Believer, this is the second great commandment. Be tender-hearted to one another, giving of oneself to one another. You're considering them more important than yourself. You're humbling yourself in the situation. Be forgiving to one another. So being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, it sounds easy, doesn't it? Well, I can be kind, I can be tender, I can be forgiving. Yeah, but what happens when it's done against you? When it's intentionally being done against you? That's when we start biting our lip and clenching our teeth. You see, we start doing this for a reason. There's a reason you want to be kind. There's a reason you want to be tender-hearted. And there's a reason why you want to be forgiving. Russ used it this morning, and I loved it because I didn't know if he saw my notes or not. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, it talks about a believer, not the non-believer, a believer confessing their sin. What do you and I do when you confess your sin at the end of the day while you're laying in bed and, oh, Lord, please, oh, what a, man, did I have a day. Oh, please forgive me. Think about this a moment. What are you hoping? You're hoping that the Lord would be kind towards you. You are hoping that the Lord would be tender-hearted towards you. You are hoping that the Lord would be forgiving towards you. Aren't we? When you confess to yourself, Lord, why did I blow up and scream at that person? Why did I do that? Well, at the end of the day, when you're praying, you're saying, oh, Lord, please forgive me. You're hoping that he would be kind and tender-hearted towards you and forgive you. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, also wrote another one at the same time. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 3 verses 12 and 13. You see, my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, as you already know, God's forgiveness of our sins is the standard by which we forgive others. You want him to forgive you. Are you doing the same? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul said this to this neighboring city in Colossae. Verse 12 says, put on then. Now, is that a suggestion? Put on. That's a, well, maybe, did you ever? No, it's he's commanding. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And what does he tell us? He's commanding these people. What is he telling them? He says, you put on compassionate hearts. You put on kindness. You put on humility. You put on meekness. You put on patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another within the church, which in the family of God, forgiving each other. And the reason we do it, what's the last part of that say? As the Lord has what? Forgiven you. So you, that'd be the believer, also must forgive. We need to be compassionate to the brothers and sisters in our fellowship. Must be kind-hearted. Must have humility and meekness. and patience and bear with one another. Now, that doesn't mean you don't come up and say, you know, oh, brother, man, that was not a good idea. But what it means is that you don't look down at them. You don't spit in their face. You treat them with honor and respect and ask them to consider what they're doing may be truly inappropriate. But we work at it. And you're able to work at it because you have the third person of the Trinity indwelling you. If you're not working at it, what would that tell you then? You don't have the Holy Spirit working inside you and indwelling you. If you're not trying to be godly the way Scripture says to be godly, then you don't have the Holy Spirit, third person, leading you and guiding you into all truth. Now, at times when the spaghetti hits the fan and it seems impossible to be kind, to be tender-hearted, and to be forgiving, my friends, this is part of our growing up. It's all part of our sanctification, being set apart from the world, from the earth dwellers, from the way they think, the way they act, and the, I want to call it a morality, but the world seems immoral, the immorality of the world. See, the Apostle Paul doesn't leave us now hanging with no way to succeed and honor the Lord. And this is where he really pushes and he does something. The Apostle Paul gives three reasons that compel us to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And it all has to do with the Trinity. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 is imitate the Father. Ephesians 5, 2 is walk in the love of Christ. And then back in Ephesians 4, 30, it's do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So notice with me as we look at these now, our one compelling reason to avoid the slavery of Satan and the world. And I'll read the verse. It's Ephesians 5, 1. Believers are to be imitators of the Father in heaven. Imitate the Father, God the Father's character, which is holiness, without which no one will see God. I'm going to, for those scribbling down notes, scribble down Leviticus 11, Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. You can then also scribble down Matthew 5, verse 48. And also you can scribble down Hebrews 12, 14. They're all talking about the same thing. And we see it in the Old Testament. Those people were supposed to be holy. Jesus proclaimed that same holiness in his day and his time. And the pastor of Hebrews, who's talking to the church after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven, he's repeating the same thing. Holiness is a constant. I'm going to read Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was taught this, especially since he was a Pharisee, which would have meant he would have memorized it. In Leviticus 11, the Lord revealed to Moses and therefore throughout the people of Israel what was physically holy and what was not physically holy. And the Lord used this to reveal his character to the people of Israel. So it's Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And then he says this, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This was teaching the people of Israel about God's character in the Old Testament. and what that morality and ethics should have been like before the Lord, which they were unable to keep. Israel, the nation, failed. Were there individuals who were godly men and women? Yes. But as a whole, the nation failed. That's why in Isaiah 49:3, Jesus is called the Israel of God. And Israel means prevailing. He's the only one that has prevailed with God the Father. So he is the leader of our nation. He is the Christ, the King. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, fulfilling the requirements of the Mosaic Law regarding God's character. Today, after the first advent, Christians are now expected to strive for human righteousness, as in conduct and character, which was demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, believers are called to holiness according to the Word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Believers are supposed to set themselves apart from the customs and the values of the earth dwellers. That's the people around us. The morality that we're hearing, especially from the woke side that's blowing up in our country, there is no biblical morality in that whatsoever. We believers are to demonstrate by using the Word of God, being made aware by the Holy Spirit, to no longer live in a manner that is not pleasing to the Lord. This is where I wanted to mention the Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. The reason I say that is this was Jesus' first great message that we are aware of. And what does he say on this message, on the Sermon on the Mount? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He just quoted the passage out of Leviticus 11 and verse 45. The Apostle Paul obviously picked up on the same truth from the Mosaic Law in Leviticus and from the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul encouraged the believers in Ephesus to be imitators of the Father in heaven. All believers are supposed to follow God's example in everything we do. We may have a large learning curve regarding how we are going to learn to be holy before the Father in heaven. Sometimes we don't know what is expected of us because we're not familiar enough with the Word. But we are still to be imitators of our Father in heaven in our holy conduct towards the Lord and fellow believers. We are not expected to be like God in his deity, but we are to strive for human righteousness in the same way the Lord Jesus Christ strove to have a human righteousness under the Word of God. And this is true as long as we are still here upon the earth. This call to holiness means that we, as believers, will intentionally set ourselves apart from the non-believers' customs and the values of the unbelieving society around us. Now, depending which nation and culture you live in, that will vary. If we're in South America, you'll have cultures and societies down there that are different than here. If you're in Europe, they'll have a different culture there. If you go to the Middle East, they'll have a different culture there. If you end up in Japan, South Korea, you'll have a different culture, the way people act, the way people conduct themselves, things that are appropriate and inappropriate. So that means as you know the Word, you have to adjust your conduct and character to the environment that God has you living in, where you're living. For us now, it's New England. Now, this is all true And I wanted to give you a verse that we've been made aware of, that we are to be imitators of God the Father. And Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is telling the disciples this truth. It's found in John chapter 6 and verse 38. And as he's talking with the disciples, he says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him, that's referring to the Father, who sent me. He was being an imitator of God the Father. He was doing what the Father in heaven had said. These need to be done in holiness, in truth, following the word of God. Did Jesus Christ do that? Well, the answer is yes. And he said to the disciples, but the will of him who sent me, this is what I'm doing. This is why I'm here. Jesus, the second person, was an imitator of God the Father. You and I now have been given the third person of the Trinity to imitate holiness, being holy like the Father in heaven is holy. I asked myself the question while I was doing this. I said, this will not be easy. And I said, why? Because it goes against everything that I have been taught by the world, by my fallen nature. It is not in alignment with a holy God. But every believer has the third person of the Trinity who indwells them, who will lead us, lead me, and guide me into all truth as I learn more about my God and what is expected of me to honor him by imitating the Father in heaven in holiness and in truth. I asked Russ to read this passage for me this morning, and I wanted to glean this. It's Hebrews 12, and it's verses 12 through 17. And this is the reason I asked Russ to read it. This is where the pastor who wrote Hebrews speaks of our human weaknesses and our God-given strengths all in one combined area. It's Hebrews 12, and starting in verse 12. And so this is what we're hearing from this pastor to his church. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. Now, does that sound like somebody who's hopping out of bed first thing in the morning and going, hey, I'm going to start today? No, this sounds like more like me where I roll out of bed and I crawl to the bathroom. Your drooping hands, your weak knees, I wish he mentioned an aching back, and walk a straight line instead of staggering and hitting every door jamb in the house. And then he says, this is what it's about. It's verse 13, so that what is, and he says lame, that's spiritually lame. He's talking about you being spiritually off. So that what is spiritually lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. He's talking about our relationship with the Father in heaven. He's not talking about your back is aching and that your hands are split and that your knees need a shot of cortisone in them. So what should we do about our spiritual lameness? Verse 14 is the verse you and I need. Strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You and I, through the work of the Holy Spirit, need to strive for, desire, intend to, practice holiness. Verse 15, I think this is more for those who have some kind of pastoring, counseling, deaconing, blah, 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 but I don't believe it limits it there. And so it says in verse 15, See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness. Where did we hear bitterness just a minute ago, huh? Well, could that pop up, spring up, and cause trouble? And by it, many be defiled. Yeah, defiled before the face of God. Verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral. It seems to be a prevalent theme that seems to be happening. Or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. He sold all that it was just because he was hungry. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Was he upset? Yeah, he's crying over, I lost everything. But it was too late. Now, I have a better commentator than myself on this, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's verses 13 through 19. And the reason I'm going here is Peter, I believe, is explaining this better than I could ever explain it. Since believers have been given a new life, and since we have been given a Holy Spirit of promise, we must change the way we think and live to reflect the character of the Father in heaven, knowing that our old way of life is spiritually useless. And our new life was purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing these truths should cause us to live in the present by us setting our minds on the grace of God that has been given us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And for our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1. He starts right out with this, verses 13 through 19. Notice what he says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be prepared, spiritual wisdom. And be sober-minded. He's talking about have enough of the Word of God in you to know the difference. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Know enough of the Word of God so saturated that your hope is in the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking forward to that time. That's your hope. I am in this exodus right now, waiting for my deliverance. When you and I do this, verse 14, as obedient children, as an obedient bride of Christ, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, being an earth dweller. Verse 15, but as he, that's the Holy Spirit, who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct in your day-to-day, the way you think. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving. Since it is written, and then he quotes Leviticus 11:44 and Matthew 5:48, you shall be holy for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. He's talking about here on earth. We're in the exile. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. That's all those who have gone before you. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like the Lamb without blemish or spot. So how are we, believers, supposed to accomplish this awkward task? That's the other part here in Ephesians 5:2. Walk in the love of Christ. I'll read the verse. Ephesians 5:2 tells you exactly what it is. And walk in love as Christ loves us and gave us up for himself, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Just as Jesus Christ loves you, offering him up as the perfect sacrifice for you, now every believer shall offer themselves up as a living sacrifice for him. Christ's sacrificial love for us must be our example today. His love was an agape love for the believer. It is a love that gives without exception, with no exception of a return. Agape love was what purchased us out of our slavery and slavery to Satan, to sin, and to the world. And yes, we were purchased from slavery of Satan, from the slavery of the world, of the earth dwellers, and from the slavery of our own flesh. And in my mind, I think, thank you very much, Adam. These three forms of slavery expose themselves in Ephesians 4:30. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. And Paul says, put these away, because that is contrary to everything that is the image of God. Every human traits are exactly in this area. We're self-centered. And Jesus Christ is the supreme example of putting it away. I will read Ephesians 5:2 again and highlight the part. It says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Did you hear that? Christ did it for us. Christ freely gave up his physical life and a relationship with the Father in heaven as the Father had planned before the foundation of the world. It was prophesied in Psalm 22:1 and fulfilled in Matthew 27:46, when on the cross, Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you thou forsaken me? That was prophesied in Psalm 22:1 and fulfilled in Matthew 27:46. Jesus was able to accomplish this because he believed that the agape love, the new covenant standard, would be laid down because of him being obedient to the Father and doing, as John 6 told us, I do what the Father tells me to do. As believers, we are being admonished not only to imitate the Father in heaven and his character, we are also being admonished to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ as well. When we imitate Jesus Christ, we become that same fragrant aroma along with our husband, Jesus Christ. One of the translations puts it this way, and God is well pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to him. That is exactly what we are supposed to be, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Father in heaven. We are to smell like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer supposed to smell like a slave to Satan, a slave to the world, or a slave to our own sinful flesh. When we do not smell like our husband, Jesus Christ, we have become compromised and are playing with our old slavery all over again. We spiritually stink, and you are no longer a sweet-smelling aroma that rises to the Lord. Most of us, when we were in school, had to go into the locker room after gym, and it had this wonderful pungent smell. Or the other one I know of was when I was still in Rochester and working at the Big Yellow Box, you get on an elevator with somebody, and it's like, oh, I hope they get off on the next floor. And I do have a real one. It smells like death. A mouse died in my van, and I can't find it. I vacuumed out the whole thing, and yesterday we went grocery shopping, and Jan goes, when we opened the door, you went, oh. Well, think of it. When you turn to the dark side, you smell just like that to God. You are no longer a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And think, what will you smell like on the wedding day? As you're walking down the aisle, and everybody goes, oh, man, they should have taken a shower. Well, there's one more, and I'll end here. And this is Ephesians 4:30. And it talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who sealed you into the family of God. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. One of the translations says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. When we follow after our own desires, being self-centered, we're falling back into our old ways, the way of slavery. And we start to smell just like the slave all over again. We smell like bitterness. We smell like wrath. We smell like anger. We smell like clamor. We smell like slander. And we smell like malice. And we need to put them away. All of us have an odious smell, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. We bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit when we turn back to the old ways. He is the one who has sealed you for the day of our wedding, of our redemption. He is responsible for us to clean us up so that we will smell like a sweet-smelling aroma on our wedding day while we walk down the aisle with the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, you are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are redeemed by the Lord through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We are to be imitators of God as we listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us in the ways of holiness. My friends, Scripture tells us to be kind, be tender-hearted, be forgiving, be imitators of the Father, walk in the love of Jesus Christ, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Shall we close in prayer?